y'all hear me? Yeah? Yes, because I have a loud voice. Y'all enjoying the good weather? It's awesome, isn't it? Summer's over. Are you glad? No, y'all don't sound glad. Y'all are like, yes. I'm stoked. And that falls right in line with our message series that I'm on right now called Wish You Were Here. And it's really my heart that we can all say to the world around us, I wish you were at the place that God has for you, because it's awesome. And can I just say that that means that circumstances, though they may be difficult and hard, you can still say, God, you are good. God, I trust you. And that even in the dark nights of the soul, and there will be dark nights with your soul, even when you follow Jesus, there were for him as well. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, if you don't know, before he went to the cross, he begged God and said, if there's any other way, do that. But if not, not my will be done, but yours. There are times where there are dark nights of the soul, but even in that, we can walk in freedom. We can walk in joy. We can walk in peace. That doesn't mean that it's wonderful and fantastic. It can be hard and difficult, but it means we know who holds the future. We know who's in control, and we can say to those, even though it's hard and difficult, I wish you were at the place of peace, even in the middle of a storm. And I kind of feel that, at least for me, this past several days have been in the middle of a storm. My wife and I took a very short trip to Austin, and I reconnected with a cousin I hadn't seen in over 10 years, and we always had a great relationship, just distance and time separated us, and we walked into his house with his awesome wife and his two-year-old little girl running around, his wife holding his two-month-old little boy, and it was a great reunion. And less than 5 minutes into it, he got an unexpected phone call from his doctor that a biopsy that he had was cancer, and he was 36 years old. And that just kind of was like, wow, that's hard. But I really believe that God placed us there at that time to be a light and a hope to him and to speak the truth that God has a purpose and a plan for him. And then yesterday morning, as we were headed back to Louisiana, we got a phone call from a good friend of mine and let us know that my pastor, Pastor Jacob Aranza, of the church I came from in Lafayette, Broussard area, that his son, Wesley, who my wife and I saw raised up in our children's ministry, was in a motorcycle accident and was killed on Saturday. Wait, what's today? Sunday, on Friday night. And just went, oh. So I've been so excited about this message series of Wish You Were Here, and I kind of feel like there's this big, heavy thing that's what we described the trip, just this heaviness. Have y'all ever experienced that? And yet through it all, here's what we've also experienced: God's grace and God's mercy. And so this morning, I want to pray for, first, my cousin, and I hope he's watching, named Chris. And then we're going to pray for my pastor, Pastor Jacob, and his family and his church. You know, when Lisa and I went to our Savior's church in Broussard, we went in 1999. That was a long time ago, and the church was just a little small thing. And a year later, I found myself on staff and was there for over 8 years and saw the church grow. It was probably 1,600 people when we left. This morning, I'd imagine they'll have about 6,500 people in church. And in the last year and a half, they've seen the church grow 3,000 people. In the last 4 months, they've seen 900 people surrender their lives to the purpose and plan of God in Christ. And the church is exploding. And yet, everything just, at least for me, just went, wow. It centers what's really important, isn't it? It's life. One of my life verses, Romans 8:28, says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And this I know, that even this situation with both my cousin and then with Wesley Aranza and death coming for him so young and so early, he was 20, that it's going to be turned around for good in the long run, and that even in the middle of the pain and the turmoil, there can be peace, there can be hope, there can be life. Will you guys pray with me this morning and then continue to pray? Father, I just pray right now for Chris. Lord, I just pray that you surround him and keep him, and I know that your hand brought Lisa and I there at a divine moment. Lord, I just pray that he recognizes your hand at work Lord, he surrenders all to you, lives out the purpose for which you created him. Father, that you heal him. Lord, we just pray right now for the Aranza family. Can everybody just say the Aranza family? Can we say our Savior's church? Father, we just pray right now your grace over that body of believers, and specifically Pastor Jacob and Miss Michelle and their family. Lord, thank you that the gift that they have been to Lisa and I, to this church, the gift that they've been to the kingdom of God, Lord, I just pray just blessings over them, protect them, keep them, give them peace, Lord, for each of their kids, for Jacob Jr., for Christian, for Joseph, for Timothy Haddon, for Amberlee. Lord, I just pray just extra grace to them, Lord. I just pray through all of this that the enemy has overplayed his hand, and that what he meant for destruction and devastation, Lord, that you turn it around, and Lord, that you use even death to bring life. Lord, I thank you that Wesley is with you. Lord, I thank you that you know him, and he knows you better than any of us walking this earth. And Lord, I just pray that there is just peace that flows through the Aranza family. It flows down through the church, and that God, that through Wesley's life, tens of thousands of people encounter you. In Jesus' name, amen. I know, what a somber way to start a great series like Wish You Were Here. And it is a great series, and at least for me it has been, because my heart is that we get the promises that God gives to us. I remember as a kid growing up, and my grandmother and grandfather on my dad's side, the Schumacher side, would travel. They'd take their old Oldsmobile 88. Y'all remember the old Oldsmobile 88s? If you're as old as me, maybe you remember it. I remember theirs was gold, and they would drive all over the country, and they would send me postcards, and the postcards would say, like, Grand Canyon, it's beautiful. I wish you were here. Love, Oma and Opa. It's German for grandmother and grandfather. And I'd get those in the mail, and I was so excited, and I always wanted to visit those places, and many of the places that they've been, and sent me postcards too. I've been there, and they're awesome, and they're fantastic. In fact, I got to take my family this past winter to the Grand Canyon. It was beautiful, and it was wonderful, and I was glad that we went. But can I tell you, there's something more beautiful than seeing the Grand Canyon. It's living a life that we know that we're right in the middle of what God promises us. And so I really firmly believe that from Genesis to Revelation, the overriding promise is the promise that we see in Exodus, where God is speaking to a nation that he called out, that he said, you are mine, but they ended up in slavery. And it's a picture of humanity, and it's a picture of us both individually and of the state of our world, is that we are in bondage. We are born into it. Like, everybody wants to be good. I really firmly believe everybody wants to do what's right. Everybody wants to do good, but how many of you have failed at doing that all the time? I mean, there's lots of times where I've wanted to do the right thing or say the right thing, and I do something wrong or say the ugly, mean thing. Some of you with the gift of gab know what I'm talking about. It's easy for you to say something in the moment and cut right to the heart of it, and you walk away and go, man, I wish I hadn't said that. That was pretty, I mean, it was, wow, whoo. And then some of you are not like that. You're like my wife, and they walk away, I should have said this and this and this. No, you shouldn't have. That was the wrong thing to do, and it's painful. And we are people that, even though we want to do what's right, we don't always do it. But let me tell you this. God has a plan for us. And the promise that he has for us is this. Even though you want to do what's right, you find yourself in slavery. Slavery to sin. But I'm going to take you out of it. That's what he says. Here's the promises that God makes that really from Genesis to Revelation are the greatest promises that I can think of. And really they're foundational in what we're building our church on, these promises. It's the promise that we see where he says through Moses to a nation in Egypt that's in slavery. And if you don't know about Egypt and the nation of Israel in slavery, go watch The Prince of Egypt or the Ten Commandments or go read the book of Exodus. And he says to them, I will take you out. It's a promise that I make. I will take you out from under the bondage. I will take you out from under the yoke of the enemy. And then he says again, he says, and I'm going to free you from being a slave to them, which seems redundant, doesn't it? It says in the first promise, I will bring you out from being under the yoke of the Egyptians, the enemy. And then the second promise, he says, I will free you from being slaves to them. But I don't think it's redundant at all, because many times, sorry, I don't want that up right now, but that's all right. Y'all are getting ahead of me here. I love y'all, but you're like spoiling and everything. It's all right. You're good. You didn't know. Where was I? Now that totally freaked me out. Where the heck was I? The second promise. The first promise was simply, I'll bring you out. The second, I will free you from being slaves to them. We can be taken out of Egypt, out of sin. God can deliver us and bring us out. But the next thing that he will do for us is he will then take the Egypt and the slavery out of us, because it is 400 years that the nation of Israel is in slavery. And then God delivers them, and then he puts them in the wilderness. He intentionally does it. Go read it. He puts them in the wilderness. Why? Because he wants to take the slavery mindset out of them. And many times when people recognize who God is, that he's delivered them, that he's freed them from slavery, there's still a process. And can I just tell you that the first promise is really simple. Can we put that first promise up? Here it is. I will bring you out. From where? From under, now you can leave that up, from under the yoke of the enemy. He'll bring us out from under the yoke of the enemy. What is that promise? It's the promise that says, wow, even though I know you want to do good, you can't, because we live in a cursed world. Do y'all know that? We do not have to teach our children how to sin, do we? Anybody here with kids? I've got four of them. You know what I found? I didn't have to teach a single one of them how to lie. They all just did it naturally. I had to teach them how to not lie. All four of my kids, I did not have to teach them how to, like, hey, when you don't get what you want, you punch your brother or sister in the face as hard as you can, and then you take it. I didn't have to teach them that. I had to teach them not to do that. Why? Because that is the human nature. But God says, I'll deliver you from that curse of sin. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. That first promise, God says, I will bring you out. The second promise is this. He says, I will free you from being slaves. Slaves to what? Well, the sin's already been taken out of the sin, but slaves from what you've been brought out of. Anybody here been brought out of addiction? Come on, raise them high. Be very proud of that. You ever want to go back?
No.
No, I don't want you to go back either. How many of you've been freed from anger and see red, freak out, like I don't even remember what happens or what I say because you've been so mad. That's been me. That was me. I don't ever want to go back to that. I've been freed from sin, but can I tell you, I have to be free from what I've been brought out from. You following me here? There's lots of other things. How many of you have been freed from self-loathing, like you hate yourself, self-condemning? Like anybody been freed from that? And you go, I no longer hate me. Anybody? I'll raise my hand for that as well. Here's God's purpose and plan for us, and it's the promise that we see in Exodus as he speaks to a nation. He says in Exodus 6, verse 6, he says, therefore, he says, say to the Israelites, he's talking to Moses, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. That's the first I will. There's four of them. Did you know each of these I wills were celebrated and still are today? They are celebrated by Jews all over the world, and they celebrate them at Passover. In fact, Jesus, just before he was arrested and ultimately went to the cross, guess what he was doing? Celebrating Passover. And with each of these promises, they would drink a cup of wine. The first one is, I will, what does it say? I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And in Luke 22, we see it, Jesus drinking a glass of wine. The second promise is the second I will that Jesus was celebrating. It was this, I will free you from being slaves to them. The first cup they called the cup of sanctification. The second one was the cup of deliverance, where God would deliver us. The third one, where he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, was the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup of wine at this celebration, we see that in Luke 22, the second time we see Jesus referencing a cup, it's talking about, I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And they called it, the fourth cup, the cup of praise. And I said last week, that's because they had already three cups of wine, and you have the fourth one in one meal. You're going to be praising too, right? Some of you are terrible liars because you did that for years. It's also called the cup of fulfillment. And it is because Jesus fulfilled those promises. So here's what I want us to get. Last week we talked about it. And if you did not, if you were not able to be here, if you did not watch online, let me encourage you, go back and watch last week's message, because it's so foundational, and that he brings us out from sin. It's the cup of salvation, setting us apart. And can I say, that is really easy. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. This is the cup of salvation. God took me from sin, and he delivered me out of it, so I don't have to live under the curse of sin anymore, because sin equals death. It's what separates us from God, and it's not that God ever wanted it that way. It's because we choose that. We've chosen that. It was chosen long ago for us, and we're born into a broken world. But God saved us by his grace when we what? When we what? What's that next word? When you... Oh, come on. Y'all can do better than that. Y'all got to relax this morning. God saved you by his grace when you what? When we believed. How simple is it to be made right with God? Super simple. God saves us from sin and brings us out because of his grace and because we believe. What do we believe? That he is. That he knows us. That he loves us. And that he washes away all of our sin. How did God cover the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden? He covered their shame, their nakedness, with the skins of an animal. God shed blood because blood is representative of life. And because there was a curse that said, the day that you eat of this, you shall surely die. And spiritually they did. And yet God in his grace covered them. Hebrews 9:22 tells us this, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. When Jesus was on the cross, he bled and he died for you and for me. Why? So that he became the covering for our sin, and he fulfilled the promise, I will bring you out. It's easy. This is how easy salvation is. In the South, like, we can very easily fall into the trap of, well, salvation is like me just like praying a prayer with the pastor and then checking off a thing here and like, yeah, I'm saved and baptized. And when in reality, it's a relationship with God because of what Jesus did. And it's easy. Lots of people have done that, and they truly believe. And yet for many Christians, many, many, many Christians, can I tell you, statistically, it's about 87% of Christians never get past the first promise that God has for them, that he'll bring them out from slavery, under the yoke of the enemy, out of sin. But the second promise, I'll free you from being slaves. This is where 87% of Christians get hung up. And this is how we know it's a percentage, because they continually and regularly, over and over, deal with patterns of sin in their life that they can't get free from. And I don't want that for you, but here's what's more important than me not wanting that for you, is that God doesn't want that for you, that he wants you to walk in freedom from sin, not just the curse of sin equaling death. We've been brought out from that the moment that we believe that God is, that he knows us, that he loves us, that Jesus paid the price for our sin. And we say, God, I believe, I choose you. Thank you. I turn from me, from my will, my sin. I turn to you. Listen, that's easy. That's the moment. It is instantaneous. It is salvation. You were not saved because you got dunked. You're not saved because you prayed a prayer. You're saved because of God's grace and because you believed it. That's easy. But here's where the rubber meets the road, because the promises of God are also conditional. The condition of salvation, deliverance from sin and bondage, is that you have to, here's the condition, I have to believe, I have to receive. But to being freed from being a slave, which is where I've been taken out of Egypt, out of bondage, but now it's a process of Egypt being taken out of me. I hope that makes sense. And that battle is fought in the flesh and in the mind. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. This is what it says. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Just leave that up. Work hard. So salvation, this is the first promise is the promise of salvation. Like God says, I'll bring you out. That's easy. We receive it. The second one, the conditional aspect of it is not just believing. It's allowing God to be at work in us. And it can be hard. That's why it says work what? Wait, what? Work hard. Listen, salvation, we cannot work for it. You cannot do anything to make God love you anymore or love you any less. You cannot do anything to make God more in love with you. But can I tell you? You can work to the place, you can work so that you can show that God has done a tremendous and amazing work in you. I hope you get this, that it's not law versus grace, it's both. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God. And here's where the hard work is. Is it always easy to obey God? One person's honest. I mean, if y'all are like, if everybody's like, yes, it's so easy to obey God, we'd have, like, it'd probably be a different world that we live in right now. Is it always easy to obey God? It's always simple to obey God. It's not always easy. With deep reverence and fear, not that we're scared of God, but that we know that what will happen if we don't follow him, have reverence for him, and are obedient to him. Here's the fear, that I go back and live, even though I'm taken out of Egypt, that I can still live in this cycle of kind of Egypt living inside of me. Does that make sense? I think I'll get to it in just a little bit that it will. Look at verse 13. It says, for God is working in you. Can we read that together? For God is working in you. Let's change it up. I want you to say me. You ready? For God is working in me. And what's he at work in us doing? Because the first verse, verse 12, says work hard to show that the results of your salvation. Obey God. Have reverence for him with great fear. Why? Because God's working in you. How is God working in you? And I think you're here today because God is at work in you. And here's how he's working. He's giving you the what? The desire and the power to do what pleases him. How many of you have the desire to please God? Everybody is probably here at church because you have a desire to please God. Makes sense. But how many people, and you don't have to raise your hands here, but like you've had a desire, but like you've struggled with the doing. Like I want to please God and do what's right, but you just can't seem to do it. Can I just remind you, the second part of this verse says that God's at work in you, giving you the desire and the what? The desire and the power to do what pleases him. And here's where so many people fall short. They have the desire, but they feel like they don't have the power, but you do. They want to do what God's called them to do and to be what God's called them to be. And they feel like, I really want to do that, but they don't feel like they have the power to overcome the sin. And I'm telling you, they do. They have the power to overcome the pattern of thinking, the pattern of doing that they learned in slavery. How many of y'all did some stupid stuff when you were living for yourself and far from God? Yeah, everybody, you did some stupid stuff living far from God, living for yourself. But God is at work in you this morning. I believe you have the desire. I want you to know you also have the power. Why do we have this struggle and this war inside of us? Why? Because we're made of three parts. The first is the body. We all have one, and the body wants what it wants, when it wants it, how it wants it. Am I right? That's why there are desires, lusts for comfort, for sleep. How many of y'all say, you know, like my body really, really desires sleep and an awful lot of it? Anybody honest enough? Yep, not me, totally. That's not me, not at all. My body desires to be up and going and experiencing and doing and running. And like, anybody else like me? Like, you just don't want to sleep at all. You hate it because, like, you can't get enough done. And like, your body is waking you up at 3:30 and you're like, body, go to sleep. Nope, we got to get moving. If we allow our body to dictate our life, we'll be miserable. because the body wants what it wants. There's lusts, lust for food, lust for comfort, lust for sex, lust for it, on and on and on. If our body is running the show, we're going to live in patterns of sin because our body wants what it wants regardless of what anything else it says. So the second aspect of what we are, we're three parts. We're body, we're soul. That's our mind, our will, our emotions. Our mind can think some crazy stuff, can it? If we allow our body to run the show, we'll be miserable. We'll probably be very unhealthy. If we allow our soul, which is our mind, to think on whatever it wants, our will, that means we do what we want whenever we want, our emotions, and we live by our feelings rather than what we know is the right thing to do, you will be a very messed up person. I'm sure that you know some people who probably live primarily by their body. Their body determines what they do, when they get up, what they eat, what they experience. It's the whole, taken to the extreme philosophically, it's an Epicurean philosophy of life. If it feels good, do it. That works for a very brief amount of time, but not for a long time. Then you have people who live by what they feel is right, and in their mind, their thinking is right, but nobody can tell them anything, and they're messed up because they're living by their own will, their own mind, and their own emotions. And emotions are not faithful. They are fickle, and they flip on a dime, don't they? If you live by your emotions, you will be led all over the place. You will be miserable. But here's the deal. Everybody here has a body. This is such a profound statement. You should write that down. Take notes. I have a body. Yes, of course you do. Just don't let it be in control. You have a soul. It's your mind, your will, and emotions. There's a war. The body, the soul. But here's the third part. It's the essence of who we are. It's our spirit. We are made in the image of God, and He is Spirit. This is who we are. When we surrender our life to Him, we say, God, I know You are. I know You know me and love me. I know You made a way for me to know You. I choose You. Thank You for what You did in sending Your Son. I give my life to You. You were taken out of bondage to the enemy. But there's still a war that rages. It's the war between the three parts, the body and the soul and the spirit. My prayer is that we grow spiritually. You've probably all heard the story about the old guy. Maybe can you grab my water, please? I'm dying of thirst. About the old guy who would travel the dogfighting circuit. And there was one young man that he would travel it as well, and he noticed that the old man with the two dogs that he'd always fight, he always knew which dog would win. So the young man was perplexed about how he could always predict when those two dogs would fight which one would win. He said, son, it's really easy. It's the one that I feed that day. The profound truth is that there is a war between our body, our soul, and our spirit. You'll never walk in freedom unless you grow spiritually. How do you grow spiritually? Well, it's a relationship with God and godly people. And when you grow spiritually in a relationship with God and with godly people who can be an encouragement to you, you walk in freedom. You ever wonder what freedom looks like? For a Christian, like really, like we hear people talk about it. What does freedom really look like for a Christian? You ever wonder that? Nobody. I mean, I can stop right now. We can go home. It's early. Y'all ready for that? Or do you really, like, what does that look like for us? Do you care? Do you want to walk in freedom? Here's the thing. I don't want to walk in patterns of sin in my life. And I don't, looking generationally, I really don't want to walk in patterns of sin that have been in my family because it's messed up. Anybody else have messed up family? I don't want to walk in the alcoholism, the abuse, the identity in stuff. And I mean, and that's just scratching the surface. I don't want that. Do you? How do we walk in freedom? What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. Three things. Number one, it looks like victory over sin. God delivered us. He brings us out. That's promise one. That's salvation. It's easy. It's not hard. Promise two is deliverance, and that's a process, and it's the process of being free from sin. It's not even so much it is the process of being free from sin, but that happens when we have victory over sin. It doesn't mean that we may never mess up and that in a moment where we give in to our flesh and do or say something stupid. It means that we walk in continual and regular victory over sin, that it is not a pattern in our life. And if you look at Romans chapter 7, you should start with verse 11. Just read it. You should be taking notes. Can I just remind you, if you take notes, there's a 5 times greater retention rate if you take notes. It's pretty cool. And it's amazing how you can go back and look through notes of that you've taken, and God will use you. He'll use that in your life. In fact, I've done that for years, and I can go back to 1999 and look at notes, and they still speak to me. In fact, Brittany, one of our vocalists, was saying, I've been taking notes since 2012, and I'm writing all these original songs, and it's all coming from the stuff that God shared with me. So Romans chapter 7. I've discovered in verse 21, though, Paul's writing about the struggle that he's had with sin. And he says, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. This is crazy. He says, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. Has anybody ever felt this way? I love God, but there's a war going on, and like I'm saying and doing stupid stuff, and I don't like it. Well, you're in good company. So did the Apostle Paul. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Anybody ever feel that way? That like, I can't break free from this pattern. I can't break free from this sin. Help, God. Let me tell you, freedom looks like victory over that thing. So how does that happen? Look at verse 24. It's great. It says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Now, that's not great, but that's what happens to everyone who walks in patterns of sin in their life when they've been delivered from sin as a curse. This makes sense at all to you guys. Is it miserable to deal with patterns of sin in your life when you have a desire to please God? Is it? Yes, because you're like, why did I do that? That was so stupid. Why did I say that? I hurt God. I hurt other people. The desire's there, but here's where we see the power kicking in, because just the desire without the power means that we fall back and back into these patterns of sin, and we're miserable. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Look at verse 25. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Can I tell you? Jesus frees us from the law of sin and death. And we don't have to walk in those patterns. And though we may feel like, oh my gosh, there's this sin in me, we don't have to. Paul writes in verse 25 and says, thank God Jesus frees me from this. Look at that. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have victory over sin. And the next verse, and I know it's a different chapter, but when this was written, it was a letter. The next verse is Romans 8:1, and it says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. How do we have victory over sin? We choose to step away from the realm of sin. I've chosen that over and over, but I still keep having patterns. Then let me tell you, all of you needs to belong to him. Your mind included. What does freedom look like? Victory over sin, that we don't walk in condemnation. How many of you feel really terrible when you sin and you do something stupid? Come on, you feel bad and you're like, gosh. If you walk in condemnation, you will repeat that sin. Conviction is God's Spirit poking on our heart saying, don't do that. Because I've got something better for you. And conviction always, and I want you to, you should write this down. It's so profoundly simple. Conviction draws us to God, even in our sin. So if you sin and you're like, oh, listen for the voice that draws you to God, who says, I love you. I've already forgiven you for that. Come to me. But so often to hear that voice of conviction, you have to punch the devil in the face as he's trying to speak condemnation. You idiot. You say that you love God, but look at what you just did. You're a moron. You're stupid. You're not even worthy to be called a Christian. And if people knew what you thought, if they knew what you did, that they would hate you and you would be outed as a hypocrite and you're just a scumbag, and then you want to quit and give up on life. That's not victory over sin. That's walking in condemnation. And it's the cause of repeating the sin. Am I making sense at all? I don't want that for you. So when you sin, repent, turn from it. Thank Jesus that you belong to him and you give him all of you and say, Lord, even my mind, and you never, boy, this is so true though, we don't ever beat ourselves up over sin. That's not a license to sin. That means that we're so sensitive to being obedient to God, revering him, operating in a holy fear. I don't ever want to go back to that place of bondage and patterns of sin. That I'm choosing to walk in freedom from condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does freedom look like? Victory over sin. Number two, healing from wounds. If sin is the stupid things that you've done, it's the things that I've done that I know are wrong, that hurt God and hurt others, here's wounding. Freedom looks like healing from wounds, and a wound is what other people have done to hurt you. I would imagine that everybody here has been hurt by someone. To walk in freedom means that we walk in victory from sin. It doesn't mean that we forever, for the rest of our days, will never sin. It means that we are not giving ourselves to it, and that we are, because Jesus is in us, we are greater than the patterns that have haunted us and haunted our families, and those generational curses are broken, and the power of sin in our life is broken. But healing from wounds, so many people are hindered from embracing the second promise that says, I'll take Egypt out of you. You're not a slave to those things, because they're so wounded. They so can't get over their past that they can never walk in the future that God has for them. Did you get that? They're so wounded by their past, they can never get to the future that God has for them. What does freedom look like? Victory over sin. But this is a huge one, and it knocks so many people out. Healing from wounds. Everybody here has been hurt. But if you've been forgiven, if God's met you, he's released you from the consequence of your sin, freedom for you looks like forgiving those who have wounded you and releasing them from the consequences that you've conjured in your mind. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how they've hurt me. You don't know what they did, and they need to get their own. Maybe so. But not from you. It's not going to happen. If you try to make it happen, you just end up being more wounded yourself. What does freedom look like? Victory over sin, healing from wounds. And you have to know, Romans 8:28 holds true. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The last thing, as we wrap up, freedom looks like authority over the enemy. You may say, I got victory over sin. I am walking close with God. I am renewing my mind. I am thinking on his things. I'm studying the Bible. I'm memorizing scripture. I'm around people who are an encouragement to me. I've got victory over sin. I've allowed God to come in, and I've forgiven all the people that have hurt me. I've released them. I don't feel like I'm wounded. Can I tell you, that doesn't mean that you get a pass on the war that rages over your spirit. You may have subjected the body and the soul, but there's a spiritual war, and we fight an enemy that is very real. And you may say that he's not, but the devil is real. He is very real. And just because you say, man, I got sin, I'm walking in victory there. I've received healing for my wounds. Here's what the Bible says. It says that the devil roams around like a lion roaring, and he's seeking to devour people, and he's seeking to devour you. But this is what you have to know, that you have authority over the enemy. Here's what Ephesians 6 tells us. It says, a final word, it's Paul, Apostle Paul writing. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. There is a strategy of the devil. He is real. He destroys. He brings death, devastation, destruction. And his goal is to knock you out of the place that God has for you. It's to knock you off of the path of freedom and to go back to hurt, to wounding, to bondage, so that you can shake your fist at God and say, I thought I was living right. I thought I was free from all this stuff. Why is this happening? Because we live in a world where there is a war that's raging. And even though the enemy may strike out, he may lash out, and he may get you, he may hurt you, he may hit you, he's not going to win in the end because we have authority over him. And Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And some of you here today, you know that God's love is for real and that he loves you. You've not been called according to his purpose. And that's why you're not walking in freedom. I'm just telling you, this message is from some people here that you are walking miserable, just like Paul said in Romans 7. I'm miserable. Why? Because there's this pattern in my life. It's like good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, sin, pattern of freedom, sin, freedom, sin, freedom. You can be freed from that. You can walk in freedom from misery. You can. In fact, this fruit of God's Spirit is this. This is what grows on the tree of life in our own hearts when we are led by his Spirit. You ready? It's Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All of these wonderful things when we say, Lord, here I am. If you're here and there's areas of bondage in your life, you say, I've given my life to the Lord, but I just see these patterns over and over. Financial death, depression, sickness, anger, hatred. I'm telling you, God's here to deliver. And I just really feel like there's just a deliverance in this house. I know that sounds kind of churchy, but what it means is that when we turn to God and we embrace the process, he sets us free. Free from sin, man. Salvation is instant. Bam, there it is. We believe. The process of freedom is, God, I need you. But it's more than that. So many people live with wounds. And here's what they think. They think, well, I know what the Bible says. And they quote 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, when we confess our sins to God, he's faithful, he cleanses us, he forgives us, and he cleanses us. But do you know where healing comes from? Well, God, I confessed my sins. James 5:16 says this. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Some of you are walking in bondage because you've not been open with others. You need to drag the patterns of sin in your family generationally. You need to drag the patterns of sin in your life out into the open, and you need to go before God and ask for forgiveness. Sure, he grants that, like that. He'll cleanse you, but can I tell you, you need to find some people that are your people, that love God and love you, that you can be transparent with and say, here's my junk. Why? So that you can walk in freedom, so that you can be healed. So that you know, man, I have authority over the enemy and I've got victory over sin and freedom from wounds. And for those of you today that are walking that way, that you're walking with an area of darkness, even though you've confessed that sin, I really believe that there's some people that need freedom here this morning. I'm not going to do anything weird. I just want to pray for you guys. If that's you and you say, Pastor, this message is for me. I need to be free from the junk in my life. If that's you, raise your hand. Say, that's me right now. Come on, raise them high. Raise them high. Raise them high. All the way, all the way. That's a lot of people. We're going to pray right now. Father, I just pray for those that raise their hands, that you bring freedom to them, that God, as they can come before you and confess the areas of sin in their life generationally and personally, that God, that you bring freedom to them. Lord, I just pray that you join them to people they can confess that to, bring the dark areas of their heart and soul to bring it into the light so that they can be healed and walk in freedom. Nobody's looking around. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to the call of God, today He is calling to you and saying, I am. I'm here. I know you. I love you. I can wash away every sin, every hurt. If you're here and you've never surrendered to God, today is the day. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never done that. I want to do that today. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Today, I want to do that. Awesome. Let's pray, guys. Can we pray all together? Let's pray right now. Say, Dear God, I surrender all to you. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give those guys a hand? The Bible says, when one sinner turns from their ways and turns to God, that the angels in heaven rejoice. There's a party. We better be doing that as well. And let me just tell you, every service we're seeing people come to know the Lord. It's really cool. And y'all saw 2 weeks ago the baptism. No, was that? Yeah, 2 weeks ago we had so many people baptized. We've been growing, and I want to tell you that the best is yet to come. And can I remind you that some cool stuff happening? Before we go any further, I want to just encourage you, if you raise your hand today, take one of these cards and fill it out. Let us know what's going on so that we can pray for you. And my goal is that 75% of the people that come are filling out a prayer request. But if you made a decision today, I'm asking you to check that off if you don't mind. Committed my life to Christ. If that was you and you raised your hand, check that off. I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. I want to be baptized. I'd like to talk with the pastor. Let me tell you, we take this stuff really seriously. And if you raise your hand today, man, let me just encourage you. A couple things. Number one, fill out the card. Number two, pray with someone. Our prayer team will be by the doors on either side of the stage after service. Pray with them. In just a moment, we'll be receiving offering. You guys can get that out and get that ready. But I have a couple things I want to talk to you about as we wrap up. Number one is tonight at 6 o'clock, anyone who serves, we're having a lot of fun tonight. We're having a big old party for our dream team, all those guys that serve. Anybody here serve? Raise your hand. If you serve at all, raise them high. Come on. Can we give those guys a hand? They're awesome. Having a party tonight for our dream team. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be a lot of fun. And if you don't serve anywhere, or if you want to get into serving, be bold enough to come tonight. It'll be a lot of fun. And we will welcome you with open arms. The next thing is we are going to be starting our groups in October. You need to get in them. You need to get in groups. And let me tell you, we had a lot of people, y'all saw that, raise their hand, say, man, God wants to free me from something. Let me remind you that healing comes when you confess your sins one to another. And I know that can be intimidating, but if you just simply plug into a group, it's really simple. It's really easy. The last thing, next week, and I'm really pumped about this, is Jacob Lowry is going to be leading worship for us. That's awesome. He's Charity. Where is Charity? There she is. That's her brother. And he's amazing. Great guy. We love him. Our team, our worship team, has just formed a real bond with him, but he's awesome. He's been with Michael W. Smith for, what, five years now? And can I spill the beans about the other one? Oh, I can. Good. Oh, and he's about to go on tour with Michael McDonald, which is, for me, old school. I know, Michael McDonald. Anyway, he loves Jesus through all of it, and we love his Japan album. It's all Motown. Sorry. I can say that. I'm the pastor, and I love good music. But I'm really excited just because of what God's doing here. Great things are to come. Can y'all stand up? Ushers, you guys can come. So here's what's going to happen. We're just going to sing a song of celebration. Cheer.